As we get into Romans chapter 7 a little bit, what I'm really interested in talking about is the need for change in each of our lives. And I think you know that change is the essence of the Christian life, that we are moving from one stage to another, and that we do not remain the same, that change is of the essence of Christianity. And so as we get into Romans 7, I think that is in the background, first of all. Traditionally, in Romans chapter 7, we have viewed, especially the latter part of the chapter, as a conflict which exists within the believer. And that view is based upon verses like 15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. And that conflict is present. And I think we can all identify, at least to one degree or another, with that kind of conflict. And very often we say, why, that's me. That's me. And we are quite satisfied as we reflect on our own lives that Romans 7 is indeed talking about the struggle which exists within the life of every believer. But wait a minute. I think, and I'm very concerned about this, I think that this satisfaction with an understanding of Romans 7, that it is the struggle within the believer, could be part of our problem. That is, we become satisfied that believers always have this struggle within them, and this struggle leads to our stumbling and falling, and we become satisfied with a life that does not move forward. And we become satisfied and complacent with losses in the struggle of life. And dear friends in Christ, Romans 7 then becomes for us an excuse. An excuse to live in sin. And I don't believe at all that that's why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this particular passage of Scripture. So let's get into Romans 7 a little bit. What is it about, anyway? Well, look at the Scriptures with me. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, for example. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? What is Paul talking about here? Paul's talking about the law of God. The moral law of God. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? As Paul gets into a discussion of the law of God, questions arise. Here's one of the questions. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Again, Paul is talking about the law of God. Verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Sure, certain questions arise concerning the law of God. And some will say, the law is bad. But Paul is arguing in Romans chapter 7 and proving literally that the law is holy and righteous and good. And verse 12 is one of the conclusions that he draws in this argument which he presents. Verse 13 presents another question. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Again, speaking of the law of God. In verse 14, we get an answer. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in bondage to sin. You see, the apostle here in Romans chapter 7 is talking about the moral law of God. Let's get that first of all as we look at this particular chapter in the Scriptures. But then secondly, The apostle is also not only talking about the moral law of God, Paul is talking about the individual's relationship with this moral law of God. Again, verse 1 in the chapter. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. You see, here's a relationship that an individual has with the moral law of God. Paul's just not talking about the law, but he's talking about the relationship that law has with people like you and me. And I think that's also important for us to grasp. Again, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Here again is the intimate relationship which the law of God has with an individual and its function in the life of an individual. Paul says, I would not have known what coveting was all about if the law had not come home to me. The law which says you shall not covet. And he says, I learned from that law of God the relationship of that law with an individual. And then we have verse 13 again. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Here again, Paul draws out for us the relationship of the moral law of God to people like you and me. And literally, Paul says that the law of God is to have a relationship with you and me, which draws out conviction with regards to sin. And this is what the chapter is about. This is what Paul is talking about. Now, when we come to verse 14 in this particular chapter of Romans, some people have a big question here because they say, look at verse 14 very carefully. And we have to do that. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. And the commentators almost invariably tell us, notice carefully that there is a change in tense here. That suddenly Paul switches from talking in the past tense to speaking in the present tense. And he's giving us his testimony now. The testimony of a man struggling with sin in his own life. But I want you to notice something about verse 14. Verse 14 again reads, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. What's Paul talking about here? Same thing, isn't he? He's talking about the law of God. And notice how that verse begins. For, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Paul hasn't changed the subject here at all. He refers back to the previous verses in Romans 7, and he goes on with the same argument in a little bit different form, to be sure, but he's presenting the same argument, an argument about the law and the work of the law in bringing conviction of sin. Let's confirm this a little bit, if we could, and get into verse 16. Verse 16 in Romans 7 says, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. Do you hear what the apostle is saying here? He says, I agree. I agree, my heart is in agreement with, my thinking is in agreement with the law of God. And I see that it's good. that it's spiritual, that it's holy and righteous and good. That's where my heart is. It's as though he's talking about a great symphony orchestra, and all of the instruments are in harmony, and they're in agreement with one another. They all have a different part to play, but they're all in harmony. They're all together. And he says, I'm like that. I'm in agreement with the law that it's good. Now, I think this is kind of interesting, because I want to point something out to you here. And I'm going to throw you a couple of curveballs. So get your mitt ready to catch. First of all, Paul says, I'm in agreement with the law. And we would say, sure. Why, that's the position of the believer. And Paul confirms that for us in Romans chapter 8. He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, he says, the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Paul tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 8, he says, you know, that unbelieving, reprobate person who's out there, he has no interest in God or in God's moral law. In fact, he's hostile towards God. He's an enemy of God and makes no pretense of it. Out there in the open, he hates God. Doesn't want anything to do with him. And so we can see right away, well, this person in Romans chapter 7 then must not be an unbeliever, must not be a reprobate person, because this person says, I'm in agreement with the law of God, that it's good. So far, so good. And I hope you're following me. But again, let's look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 16. What does Paul say? He says, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, Paul says there's a struggle here. He says, I don't do what I want to do. I want to do good, but I do not accomplish that good. And I think the reference is back to verse 7, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul says, I know on one side the law is good and I want to follow it. I don't want to covet. I don't want to be a lustful person, but I look inside myself and I see all manner of lust and greed rising up within me. It's there and I cannot deny it. And he says, that which I would do, I do not do. And why is this the case? Well, Paul tells us very clearly why it's the case. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16 and put them together. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. Yes, the law is good, but my problem is, he says, I am in bondage to sin. I cannot help myself. I want to do good, but sin power is greater than willpower. And I really think that's what Paul is saying here. And I hope you understand that this is what he is saying here. But again, wait a minute. Is this the Christian position? That sin power is greater than willpower? Is that really the Christian position? That the Christian is in bondage to sin and cannot help himself or herself, but is in a defeatist mode, so that whatever you attempt to do and want to do, you can't do it because you're in bondage to sin? Is that the way your life is? Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 16 and following. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Folks, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is wonderful. The gospel of Jesus Christ says to you and to me that the reign and the rule of sin over your life has been broken. You are not a slave to sin any longer. The rule of sin has been broken. That's what makes sanctification possible, you see. And it's a great thing. And the Christian position is very clear. Again, having been freed from sin, verse 18 in chapter 6, you became slaves of righteousness. And compare also here Romans 8, 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's the Christian position. Freedom. Now, some of you may be saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Are you saying that we're supposed to be perfect?" No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, again, that the reign and rule of sin over your life has been broken. Christ is your Lord. You have been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. And you can move forward and upward in the Christian life. Sanctification is not only possible, but it is a reality in every true believer. That's the way it is. And so when I come back to a verse like Romans chapter 7 and verse 16, where Paul says, "But I do the very thing I do not wish to do." In other words, I've got a problem. Sin power is greater in me than willpower. I am reduced to saying, this is not the Christian position. This person is not a believer. Now we've got a problem, don't we? What do we do with this person now? You're saying to me, neither fish nor fowl, neither believer nor unbeliever. What in the world do we have here? Well, I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart we have. And I'm thankful I'm not out in left field all by myself here. I believe what we have here is a person under conviction, under deep conviction of sin. And I'm following here at least in part, the argumentation that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones presents. And I think he's correct. We have a person here who is under conviction. And this is what Paul has been talking about. The work of the law of God. And the relationship of an individual with that law of God. And how that law of God works to bring about conviction in the heart of an individual. And I think we have the picture here of a person who is being literally squeezed through the narrow gate, which is the entrance from the world into the kingdom of God. And that narrow gate, as he's being squeezed or she is being squeezed through it, brings some agony. Agony of heart and agony of soul. So that the individual comes down to saying, as Paul says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" A real sense of wretchedness comes because of the conviction upon the individual. I gave this illustration to a fellow this morning because we were talking about this very thing again. And I said, it's sort of like this, it seems to me. We it seems, don't have a point of distinction that some would like to see. Today is the day of easy believism. And individuals are called to make a decision and to know when they entered the kingdom of God, the precise hour and moment. But I think what we have here is something slightly different. And we have, as it were, something like this, where there's an overlap. On one side, there's the kingdom of God, and on the other side, there's the kingdom of darkness. And in the middle, there's this place of conviction where an individual, in part, sees the light. But there's a drag. There's a tremendous drag because of sin in the individual's life. And because of that drag, there's struggle and there's conflict. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about here. And so the first lesson, I think, that we have from Romans 7 is simply this. Folks, if you're a Christian, do not use Romans 7 as an excuse regarding sin in your life by saying, "Look, I've got this struggle, you see, and I fall, and I fail." And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. "So I'm in safe ground, you see, and I can continue to live in this sin and struggle against it a little bit." No, no. If this individual in Romans 7 is not a believer, then Romans 7 cannot be used as a text to excuse ourselves with regards to our sin and the struggles that we face. It cannot be used in that fashion. And I am very concerned, you see, because too often when we sit in our assemblies and when we sit in our fellowship, we easily grasp Romans 7 and say, "Oh yeah, that's me." And we skitter along in our lives without really dealing with the matter of sin. And we expect to fail. Because after all, that's what happens to the man in Romans 7. And the upshot of all this is a lack of growth, a lack of flourishment in the Christian life. And so, I want to urge upon you tonight, with all my heart, that as you look at your life, don't get stuck in the mode of the person in Romans 7, if you're a Christian. Because you are not that person. Paul says very clearly at the beginning of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's where you are as a Christian. Realize that and believe it and move forward. What is that besetting sin in your life? You don't have to be stuck there. Not at all. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You can move past that besetting sin in a life-changing way. That's the gospel, folks. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for you and for me. And it'll make all the difference in the world in the life of the church. It really will. Because you see, outside the pale of the church, there are those people who are involved in this deep struggle. The Christian is the individual who ought to be prepared to lead people out of that struggle through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the Christian realizes who he is and who she is and what Christ has done, that's possible. And it's more than possible. New life can be lived. Again, that is the gospel. But now let me take one step backward and ask you a crucial question. Is there a heavy-duty struggle going on in your life where you are saying, hey, I want to do good, I can't? Is there that kind of heavy-duty struggle going on in your life? Don't assume too much about yourself, because you may very well be the person who is under real conviction by the Holy Spirit of the living God, and you might be the person who needs to really settle accounts with Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, do it. Do not delay. And don't let somebody talk you out of some bad feelings you might have. But go before the Lord and get the matter straight. Get it cleared up. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the answer. And when the answer comes, it's great. It's really great. And then as a Christian, as a believer, don't take a step backwards, but move forward. And realize the freedom, the liberty with which Christ has set you free. And live for Him, folks. Live for Him. It's there to do.